Nathan asked me to share a little bit about my plans for a sabbatical. This is my 40th year of ministry, and I started a sabbatical 6 years ago, and that was interrupted by my son's accident, so I spent the last number of weeks of my sabbatical in hospital rooms. And so now I'm planning, beginning at the end of this month, to I was planning to take a five-month sabbatical, but then I thought that in order to explain things, I would look up the word, and this is what it says in the dictionary: a period of paid leave granted to a university teacher or other worker for study or travel, traditionally for 1 year for every 7 years worked. So instead of 5 months, I decided I was going to take 5 years because I've been working for over 40 years. Just kidding. So I'm aiming for a five-month sabbatical beginning at the end of this, and it will be an unpaid sabbatical, actually, at the end of this month. And I'll be focusing to a great extent on studying. There are 800 communities around the world where major community transformation is taking place. That is where every level of society is being touched by the power of God. And I'm going to be studying under a man who's been tracking with that for the last 25 years or so, and who's been working in many of these places with them towards preparing the way for the transforming work of God in the community. So that'll be one of my key focuses of study during my sabbatical time. So that will be the months of May through September. I'll be back in the fall and will again be initiating the Freedom in Christ discipleship ministries at that time. The prayer ministries, which I have been leading, will continue to carry on in my absence. I won't be away from them completely. I will still be involved, but other people will be leading most of them during my sabbatical time. So I want to look with you at the passages that Nathan mentioned from John chapters 13 through 17. And those five chapters were really Jesus' crucial words to his disciples. In other words, he was leaving, he knew he was leaving, and there were certain things he knew he needed to communicate effectively to those that were going to be left behind. And not just that those were going to be left behind, but they were going to be picking up the baton and were the ones responsible for leading his church. He promised to build his church, but he promised to do that through his people, that is, through you and me. And so the words from John 13 through 17 are really those messages that Jesus was communicating. And so what I want to do is just kind of take you on a little bit of a journey with Jesus that night as he shared with his disciples. And I want to just highlight six things that he highlighted about authentic discipleship in a troubled, broken, needy world. Let me just read for you to begin with three of the statements that Jesus made, which indicate, the first one is from John 13, 34 and 35. And these are statements that Jesus made indicating how it is that we as the followers of Jesus would actually demonstrate to others the reality of our discipleship. So he said this in John 13, 34. So now I'm giving you a new commandment: love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Notice that your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Then in John 15, 8, Jesus said this: this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So notice that, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Again, a demonstration to people watching of the reality of our discipleship. And then finally, the third introductory passage is John 17:23. Jesus was praying to the Father here, and he said, "I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." And so those three passages are just three of the indicators that Jesus gave of those things that would demonstrate to those looking on the reality of our discipleship as followers of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to highlight to you is that authentic disciples love like Jesus. Jesus said, you should love each other as I have loved you, and your love will prove to others that you're my disciples. Jesus also said in John 13 that he was setting an example of unconditional love and servanthood for his disciples to follow, which would prove their discipleship. Then in John chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said this, "Since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done." Well, we don't normally practice foot washing in our day and age and culture, but there are plenty of ways that we can serve. And if you know this story, you know that Jesus was actually doing what a servant should have done, and he took it upon himself to serve his disciples. The interesting thing is that we're told that Jesus knew all about his authority. He knew where he'd come from and where he was going. And then it says, "So he got up, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet." Now, in our culture and with our general approach to life, it would have been a very different "so." In other words, if we understood that we're in the place of highest authority, what we would normally do is go and find somebody in lower authority to do the dirty jobs. But Jesus said, "I'm setting you an example." Now, the interesting thing, too, is what he knew about the people whose feet he washed. That night, he washed the feet of all of his disciples, which included Judas, who he knew would betray him, as he tells us in John 13. He also washed the feet of Peter. Peter said that he would go with Jesus to the death, but Jesus said to Peter, "No, you're going to deny me, deny that you even know me." And then finally, he washed the feet of all the other disciples, and he said to the disciples, "You will be scattered, each one going his own way and leaving me alone." So Jesus served and loved his disciples, not simply those that had done something to him in the past. In other words, he was living in forgiveness, but he also served them knowing that they would sin against him in the very near future. And you remember also that as Jesus hung on the cross, Luke records for us that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And so he prayed forgiveness over those that were hanging him on the cross. And so Jesus said to his disciples that night, "I've set this example for you of servanthood and love, and your discipleship will be evidenced by the fact that you serve and love others as I do." Finally, in John 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Then let me move on to John chapter 14, verse 1 to 4, as we come to our second thought. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Then he said, "There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going." So the second point I want to make is that authentic disciples trust and rest. In other words, it's obvious to those watching us especially in times of difficulty, and we're living in one of those times right now. So the question is, as people watch us in the midst of a COVID-19 shutdown and the uncertainty of a virus that nobody really understands, what do they see? Do they see that we are trusting Jesus and resting in his faithfulness and goodness? The peace and joy of Christ should be evident in our lives. Jesus said to the disciples, "You're going to have trouble in the world." Well, we don't need to argue with that. It's pretty obvious. And certainly these days we're seeing trouble in the world. But Jesus said, "Trust me. I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'll come back and get you." In a world full of trouble, people will be looking for someone who knows trust and rest. Let me just tell you about when I was about a 10-year-old boy. I lived in the bush in the Northwest Territories, a long ways from the closest roads. And so everywhere we went, we walked or traveled by a boat or a dog team. And I remember in the wintertime, we used to walk across the river about a mile to where there was a little trading post, a little store. And I did this many times with my dad and my family, including at night. We would walk across there at night. And part of the trail went through went across an island in the river and therefore went through the thick forest. Well, I never really found that to be any sort of a problem when I was walking through it with my dad, even at night. But I remember the first time I walked through there alone at night as about a 10 or 11-year-old boy. Now, it was perfectly safe, or my parents would not have allowed me to go. But there were a lot of weird shadows in the dark woods that night. And I just remember being very uneasy and wishing that my father were there. Well, Jesus said, "You're going to have trouble in the world, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And he said to his disciples, "I'll never leave you." In John chapter 14, verse 27, our next passage, Jesus said, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." There is no answer from the world's offerings to times of turmoil and uncertainty and difficulty and trouble and even death. But Jesus said, "I'm giving you a gift, peace of mind and heart." Then in the next passage, he says in John 15:11, "I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." Now, notice, remember again when this is happening and who is talking. Jesus is on his way to the cross. This is the night before his crucifixion, and he's talking to his disciples about peace and joy and rest of soul, because he realized that the world's troubles were not going to overcome him. He also said elsewhere, this won't be on the screen, he said, "I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith." And so Jesus was preparing his disciples for the fact that they were going to have difficulties. And then finally in John 16:33, Jesus said, "I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Well, remember Jesus said to the disciples, "You know the way to where I'm going." And then one of the disciples said, "Well, no, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't even know where you're going, so how could we know the way?" And then Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So Jesus said, in case you think you can't find the way to heaven to be with the Father, Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. Look to me and you will find the way." So authentic disciples trust and rest. Then we turn to John 14:16 as we continue to listen to Jesus as he shared with his disciples that night. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." He was speaking there about the Holy Spirit, "who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. So the third point I want to make is that authentic disciples obey and yield to the Holy Spirit. So the question is, just think about what you do when you come to a yield sign. Well, a yield sign means that you give the right of way to the other traffic at the intersection. So in our relationship with God, either we take the right of way or we yield the right of way. There are two options in life. We run the show or we say to God, Lord, you know the way, I don't. So I yield to you and to your Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you won't be alone. I'll send the Holy Spirit to empower you and to lead you into all truth. Let's look at the next passage, next statement that Jesus made, John 14:21. He said, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. And let me just move on to John 15:10. He said, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Now, when we use the word obey or yield, those could sound sort of on the negative side of things. But think of it this way. A good friend of mine often says it's not that we've got to, but rather that we get to. In other words, it's not that we have got to obey Jesus, but we get to know what the living God knows is the very best thing for us to do, what will bring us peace and rest of soul and fulfillment. Why should that seem heavy? It's not, oh dear, I guess I must do what Jesus says, but rather, wow, the living God has promised to guide me with his Holy Spirit so that I can know the way that will lead to this peace and joy and rest that Jesus demonstrated even the night that he was on his way, knowing that he was going to hang on a cross in a few hours' time. Let me tell you about an Olympic figure skater who really demonstrated this get to instead of got to attitude. She was asked after she won a gold medal in the Olympics a few years ago what she had had to give up in order to get to where she was as a gold medalist. And she said this. She said, I didn't really give up anything. And I thought, wow, what a perspective. Obviously, she had to give up all sorts of things that she might have liked to do in this world in order to be a gold medalist figure skater. But because her focus was on that gold medal and the joy of winning that, she didn't see it as sacrifice. She simply saw it as part of the blessing of gaining a gold medal at the Olympics. So it's not a matter of got to obey Jesus, but rather we get to know his ways. Jesus then said in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Notice that word, friends. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. Think of that word confide that Jesus uses there. Who do you confide in? Who do you share the deepest secrets of your heart and soul? Well, it's probably not very many people. It's probably one or two or three, or at most a very small handful of people that are close friends that you will confide in. And so our fourth point is that authentic disciples are friends of Jesus. Not followers of a religion or an ideology, but friends of the living God. Friends of the risen Christ. What an amazing thing. In the Old Testament, God spoke about Abraham as being his friend. And of all the statements in Scripture, I must admit that that this thought of friendship with the living God is what impresses me the most. The opportunity not simply to follow somebody's ideas that are good. There's lots of good ideas in good religions around the world. But as followers of Jesus, we have the privilege of friendship with the living God through his son Jesus, who came to walk this earth and then to die for us. Next passage, John 14, 21, Jesus went on that night to speak about this. And he said, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me." So in other words, we demonstrate our love by our obedience to the commandments of Jesus. "And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." There's that same thought again of confiding or revealing. And then in verse 23, Jesus said, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." Jesus, you remember, said, "It's good that I go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He will come and live in you." See, when the disciples were on earth and Jesus was on earth, they walked beside him, and that was great. But even greater than that is the fact that now, as followers of Jesus and children of the living God, we have the Holy Spirit to come and live in us always. Jesus could only be in one place at one time when he was on earth as a human being. But when he sent his Holy Spirit to us, he is with each of us all the time, everywhere, continuously. In Matthew 11, 28, let me just jump to the book of Matthew for a moment. Jesus said, and this is from the Message translation, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Good question there. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Jesus said, "I'm not calling you servants anymore. I'm calling you friends because I'm confiding in you and I'm sharing with you my heart." He said in a different translation, "My yoke is easy." In other words, he didn't just say, "Come and put up your feet and relax," but he said, "Come and walk and work with me, and you won't feel worn out or weighed down or overcome because my commandments are not burdensome." Let's move on to John 16 and verse 7. Jesus said, "In fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you," that is, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, the disciples were disturbed when Jesus started speaking to them about leaving. And he said to them, "It's actually better for you that I go, because then I'll return in the person of the Holy Spirit and will be with you always." Chapter 16, verse 22 says, "So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy." Well, we live after the resurrection. Jesus said that before his crucifixion, but we live after the crucifixion, after the burial, after the resurrection, after the ascension, and we serve a risen Jesus who is our living friend today. Jesus said in 16:33, and we looked at this already, but let me read it again, "I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Think about this. Having information about somebody will not bring peace. You can know all about how wonderful somebody is, but it's a deep, trusting relationship only that will lead to real peace and rest in a relationship with anyone. In John 17:23, as Jesus was praying to the Father, He said to them, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Notice that he said, I am in them and you are in me. So there we see the picture of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, Father, you're living in me, and I am living in them, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to them to bring the presence of the living God into those that I'm leaving behind. And so authentic disciples are friends of Jesus. Then in chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus said, if you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The fifth point I want to bring to you is that authentic disciples look to Jesus. If you're wondering what God is really like, look at me, and you will see precisely what he is like, Jesus was saying. Jesus said, if you had really known me, you'd know the Father. Well, just after that, then Philip replied in verse 8, 14 verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Authentic disciples, those who know Jesus personally, look to him to see who the living God really is. I don't know about you, but it's often confusing. People are often confused about who God really is, what this God, especially the God of the Old Testament. Maybe you've been reading the Old Testament and you come across some puzzling, difficult, challenging passages and you think, my goodness, I just don't really understand this God. Well, I've been there too. I've read many of those passages and thought, Lord, I don't quite get this. And then Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He also said in John 10, verse 30, the Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. In other words, you see me, you see God. You see my character, you see God's character. You see my attitudes, you see the attitudes of God. You see my compassion, you're seeing the compassion of the Father. Watch me, Jesus said, and you'll know what God really is like. And then one other passage from Hebrews that summarizes this, Hebrews 1:3, it says there, the Son, and I'm just going to read part of this, the Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. Let me read that last part again. Everything about him, that is about Jesus, represents God exactly. So if you're wondering about God, look at Jesus. And there's a poem written by a missionary who worked for 50 years in South India, rescuing children that had been sold into temple prostitution. And she wrote a little poem that has really been of help to me when I'm facing questions, especially about God, that I can't quite figure out. She said this, all torturing questions find answer beneath those old gray olive trees. What she was meaning was the Garden of Gethsemane. Beneath those old gray olive trees, no path of pain, but there we meet our Lord. And all the pain, the terror, and the strife die down like waves beneath his peaceful word. And just often I've gone to that poem and thought, yes, when I can't figure out God, I look at the cross. I look at where the living God in the person of Jesus came and took my place and your place so that we would be free and so that we could have this friendship, not a religion, but a friendship with the living God and the risen Christ. Then let's move on to John 14, verse 2. Jesus said, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. So don't worry about it, friends. He's not going to run out of space. You don't have to wonder whether or not he'll have a room for you. There will always be space. There are no no vacancy signs hanging on the entrance to heaven. If this were not so, Jesus said, would I have told you that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you. Notice that. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And the last thing I want us to highlight is that authentic disciples live prayerfully and expectantly, watching for Jesus to return. Authentic disciples live prayerfully and expectantly, watching for Jesus to return. Six times on that night before he went to the cross, six times in those five chapters, John 13 to 17, Jesus told his disciples to pray. He said, talk to the Father. He said, ask in my name, expecting the Father to give you answers. He also spoke numerous times about the fact that he was going away, but that he was going to come back. He said, don't be troubled or afraid, because though you see me leaving, not only am I going to come back, but I'm also going to send the Holy Spirit who will come and live with you. And so let me just share with you three of the passages that Jesus emphasized in calling us to be a people who live prayerfully, expecting that our Father in heaven will hear our prayers and that we can actually cooperate with Jesus in his mission on this earth. John 14, 13, he said, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. If you love me, obey my commandments. Then chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And then chapter 16, 23, at that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. Jesus is talking. He said, I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. Let me just highlight four things from those verses as that are prerequisites. If we wonder about God hearing and answering our prayers, these are four things that Jesus highlighted there. First of all, he said, ask the Father and it'll bring glory to him when he gives you answers. He said, the Son is going to glorify the Father. So my question is this, are our prayers focused on glorifying God when we ask for things? So that's a good question to ask ourselves. Secondly, Jesus said, right after he said, you can ask for anything and I'll do it, he said, if you love me, obey my commands. So in other words, if we're going to come asking, we need to be walking in obedience to Jesus and in his ways, following his priorities. He also then said, I've chosen you to bear lasting fruit, and then the Father will give you whatever you ask. So in other words, if we're living for eternal things instead of passing things, then we can ask God with an expectancy that he will answer our prayers. And finally, he said, ask using my name. Well, whenever you ask using someone's name, you need to be doing so in accordance with the character of that person. You see, if I start making claims about what Nathan has said he will do, it needs to be in line with what actually Nathan believes and lives for and does. Otherwise, somebody will come up and say, no, hold it, hold it. That's not Nathan at all. You're out of line. And so as I pray, just adding on to the end of a prayer in Jesus' name, amen, isn't going to fix everything. That doesn't mean, oh, if God says, oh, well, they said in Jesus' name, amen, so then I have to answer it. What he's meaning is, are you living in accordance with the priorities of Jesus and his kingdom? If so, ask with expectation. John 14, 28, as we come to a summary here. He said, remember what I told you, I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father who is greater than I am. And then John 15, 11, our last passage, he said, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're finding this time of COVID lockdown really difficult. Maybe it's financially difficult. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe there's all sorts of other difficulties in your life and you're thinking, good grief, he's talking about joy? Well, let me just remind you that this was Jesus who was about to hang on a cross and die for the sins of the world. And he was saying to us, you don't have to live under all this. You don't have to be troubled in all this. You don't have to live with turmoil and lack of joy and peace, because I've come to give you a gift that the world can't give. No amount of money, no amount of security, no amount of drugs that they come up with to fix COVID will ever bring peace and rest and joy. But Jesus said, I'm here to walk with you in friendship and to bring you that joy. So let me encourage you, if you don't know that Jesus, if you don't have a confident assurance that when Jesus comes back, which he said he was going to do, that he would take you to be with him in the Father's house. If you're not sure of that, let me encourage you just to go to John 14, 6, which we read earlier, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just say to him, Jesus, I need you. I want to know you. Please reveal yourself to me. And what you could do is just go back and read that book of John, because that'll bring you a clear description of how it is that we can know Jesus. So let me summarize with the six things that we looked at. Authentic disciples, number one, love like Jesus. Number two, trust and rest. Number three, obey and yield. Not obeying a bunch of rules, but walking with Jesus. Number four, they are friends of Jesus, not following a religion, but walking in a relationship with a risen Christ. Number five, looking to Jesus. When we wonder what God looks like, we look at the person of Jesus revealed to us in Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, and we see the Father. And finally, living prayerfully and expectantly, cooperating with Jesus now while he waits and prepares a way for us, and then living with an expectation that he will come again, living with the expectation that it could be any moment, and so we're preparing and walking in readiness. Let's just close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful words that you left with us that night when you communicated urgently to your disciples these vital, important truths that they needed to know for the rest of their lives. And so you left them with these crucial things. Lord, especially you left them with an understanding that you were their friend and you were sending your Holy Spirit to live in them always. So Jesus, we praise you. Lord, we want to know you. In the midst of this chaos and lockdown and difficulty and trouble and suffering of COVID, we want to be a people whose lives reflect and demonstrate the reality of what it means to know you, Jesus, to wait for you and your return. And while we're waiting, to be actively participating in helping others know this friend who's made such an amazing difference in our lives. So we thank you, Jesus. Amen.